I needed the whole sentence. So I'm looking at NET Bible, and it says, every scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the person dedicated to God might be capable and equipped for every good work. And the why, the what for, is something that I definitely want to focus on. Okay. So, in theory, some of these graphics are going to help us. So, you can tell which ones I swiped from somebody else and which ones are my own. It'll be really obvious soon. So, we've got New Testament Survey. The book that we've got is from Norman Geisler. And I'm going to reference material from the book, but the book itself is very apologetic, and it focuses on all of the passages. It deals with some of the perceived difficult passages. So about half of the book, I kind of went, all right, well, that's cool, and if we're going to do an apologetics class, we'll get that, but I wasn't going to take a look at it. So, the Bible. So, we're going to play just a little bit of Bible review. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. How many are in the Old Testament? When did the chapter and verses get added to the Bible? Were they always in there? Much, much later. So probably, I think it was in the 14th century that they actually added that. So now that's not to say that they didn't, the scribes, when they copied the Bible, they actually counted every little character, and they would copy a line and then stop and count every character and then go to the text, count every character. And even every jot and tittle might remind you of a passage. They counted every single character. Why? Because of the desire to have the supreme accuracy, even in copying the scriptures. So, the Old Testament. 31-ish different authors, 39 books. Those books we've broken into four different categories, right? Law, history, poetry, prophecy. Not inspired, it's what people have taken a look at it and said, well, it makes sense, it breaks down into those groupings. The first five books called the Law, and also the Jewish name, the Pentateuch. So the first five books of the Law. Then we've got history. And yeah, okay, don't look up there. If you already looked, fine. But history. So it covers how much history? Well, it was written, what I wrote up there, roughly 2100 B.C., to 400 BC, the Old Testament, but the amount of time that it really covers, yes, it's disputable, but if you went back and did the math and laid out in Scripture, it'd be roughly how many years in BC? Roughly? 6,000 is a really good number. I'm not going to be real exact because lots of people will debate that, and I don't know that there's a great value in knowing the exact date. At least there isn't for me. So we've got law, we've got history. There's a good chunk of the Bible, the Old Testament, that's poetry. Why is it important for us to know that that's poetry?
Did you read poetry different than you read history?
Yes. Now, when you go to a Christian bookstore, they have lots of verses on plaques and stuff that are awesome. lots of those verses are from Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and we like to take verses, even that was poetry, and man, that is a promise from God, right? Here, I've got it on my plaque, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not soon depart from it. Well, that's a promise from God. Okay, it is from Proverbs. It is a wise saying. There's a lot of truth in there. But should we be getting disheartened because it's a promise from God, and now when our child walks away or when our child isn't living like a Christian, we're crushed because, man, I had that plaque on the wall. Well, no, let's keep in mind we've got poetry. Prophecy. One thing or a couple things I'd like to remind everybody of prophecy, right? There's a whole bunch of it in the Old Testament. How much of it is there in the New Testament? There's certainly one book, Revelation. And we'll get there in a little while. But Revelation, we have translated the word like. And I'll get the right count before we get there. But it's got, I want to say, close to 80 likes in Revelation. There might be more. Because he was just trying to describe something. Prophecy. We need to make sure that we understand that prophecy, there was an intended audience, and there's also a timing aspect. The prophecy was intended for a particular audience, but there's truth there. But the timing of it, so many times with prophecy, we look at stuff and we read it and we think, oh yeah, I know exactly when that is applying and how it applies. But the person that was writing it is kind of looking at mountaintops. And if you've ever been near the mountain ranges, how close is this mountain to that mountain to that mountain? The space in between when you're on the ground is really tough to tell how far away all those things are. And I remember one of the things about the rapture and the second coming, the principle of the preeminent return of Christ. Every single generation reads the Bible and thinks they know when Christ is going to come back because they can look at the signs and they know it and they've figured it out. Even though the Bible says you ain't going to figure it out and you're not going to know. But we look at things and we think we can look and figure it all out. Prophecy is for the future. So just some things to keep in mind with the Old Testament. And I wrote on there, yeah, so what? Why does it matter? So that we interpret and so that we understand that all the scripture that's given by inspiration of God and why? So that we can be equipped for every good work. So that we understand properly how to interpret it. Last thing on Old Testament survey, are the books in order? Well, so just for fun, here's at least somebody's timeline. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you know, and the middle is kind of the chronological. But then you see some of those things that overlap. You've got 1st and 2nd Chronicles going on while you've got 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. You've also got some of the major prophets, the minor prophets, and there's kind of some timing thrown in there. You've got that pesky book of Job that nobody's really sure exactly when it was written. There's been a lot of books that speculate about this, that, and the other, and lots of folks kind of think, yeah, it was probably written during the time of Genesis. And, you know, Job is considered poetry. You've also got the Psalms in there and Song of Solomon. All these things, again, why do I bring it all up? Besides, this is New Testament survey. Why are you talking about the Old Testament? Well, it's all part of the wonderful book of the Bible, and the New Testament has a number of things about it. Right now, the Bible. Most of us have been in here and been reading it for a long time. And we're good with it, and we say, yep, I believe it, I trust it. Everything is fantastic. There is a book, Josh McDowell has a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and then he updated it, he might have changed the title, or he combined the two different books, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Some of the things real quick that he had in there that I just thought is fantastic for us to keep in mind, the continuity. So the Bible's unique, and yeah, I probably shouldn't have put it up here because now everybody's just reading it, but that's okay. Why is the Bible unique and why should we trust it? You've got the continuity with all the years, all the authors, written in different places, written at different times. Languages, right? You've got the Bible written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, the original text. The fact that the Bible's been translated just at least into 2,200 different languages already, have a copy, either part or full Bible. When you look at the survival of the Bible through time, through the persecution, numerous times in history, they've tried to wipe out the Bible. Different kings have said, I know what to do with these Christians. I'm going to get the Bible and I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to eliminate it and just destroy it. You look at all the teachings, the prophecy, the history, all the characters in there. You look at the influence on the world. And I loved this quote, does it prove the Bible? From a non-believer standpoint, does all this stuff prove the Bible? No, it doesn't. But it does show how the Bible is absolutely superior to any other book. And that is something to really get excited about. It really is a superior book than anything. And it's kind of like when the disciples were asked, you know, are you going to continue to follow me? And it was, well, one of them replied, to whom else would we turn? Where else would we go? What other book are you going to read that is this impressive? New Testament. So, New Testament, right? 66 books of the Bible. How many books make up the New Testament? So if we're going to hit maybe two-ish books a week, that probably, and then we'll scoot some and that'll make three. So, you know, somewhere 8 to 10 weeks. How many different authors make up the New Testament? I love that answer. 8 or 9. Because... yeah. Exactly. Are we really positively certain who wrote Hebrews? Not really. I mean, there are lots of good Bible scholars. There's lots of work done. We're not quite positive. But what are, going to the New Testament, what are some of the uniquenesses? Or I titled the slide, is the New Testament trustworthy? Well, some of the things to keep in mind with those authors. And some of the things to keep in mind as far as its trustworthiness. It's based on eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. 6 of the 8 authors of the books were eyewitnesses to the events that they were writing about. So what? Who cares? Well, when you're an eyewitness, are you more trustworthy than if you're just writing stuff from long ago? Yeah. Also, they published, right? They published, they passed around their books to who? They passed around their books, their letters, to people that were eyewitnesses. So if the authors were making stuff up and they go and publish, they pass around their letters, the eyewitnesses were there and they're going to go, nah, uh-uh, no way, you got all this wrong. If we take a look, you know what, who can read Acts 2:32 for me? Somebody look it up. All right, Pedro. 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 8. Joyce. And 2 Peter 1:16. Don? All right, you look those up. A couple of the other points that I've got up here, right? It's supported by non-Christian sources, the New Testament. That's kind of crazy. It's confirmed by Roman historians. They've got stuff. It's supported by archaeology. The Bible puts in references to people that are written about in history. They didn't just use generalities. There's specifics in the scripture. All these things help us to understand and to know that this is trustworthy. And you got to kind of, so why am I bringing all this up? You guys already trust it, no problem. Well, I want you to get excited about the New Testament, and you got to know, hey, it's not just faith. Why we go, yeah, okay, Bible, got it, cool. You know what, it's reasonable. And when you're talking to unbelievers, is the New Testament even a reasonable book to believe? Yes, it is.
You know, it's interesting in thinking through what you're saying and the importance of God's Word and how to last forever. Right now we're seeing our history in this nation trying to be eradicated. Like,
yes.
All the books of God burn and it'll go away, right? The lovingly thing that God has given us in the Old Testament to help us as we go into the New Testament is in Psalm 119, it talks about His Word will last forever.
Yes.
Says that. And then a couple times in the New Testament it says that. So that's a promise that is worth valuing God's Word for and understanding it because He's protecting that.
Absolutely. Yeah.
You know, we talk about memorizing Scripture. It's also good to memorize this kind of stuff.
Yes.
To be able to, you know, rattle this off when you're, you've got 2 minutes with an unbeliever.
Right. Yeah, I'm an engineer. I work with engineers and they want their facts and you had better be ready with them and we can only talk about facts. Let's not talk about that faith stuff. Well, okay, the Bible's reasonable. But let's also take a look at Acts 2:32.
This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses.
So, okay, why am I bringing that up? Well, so the author of Acts is saying there, hey, we were all witnesses. Again, the book of Acts wasn't written to just your great-grandchildren. No, we were all witnesses to that. What about 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 8?
For whatever was written in former days, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became unto the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs.
All right, so clearly I screwed up when I did up the reference. I was thinking of a different one, and I typed it wrong. How about 2 Peter 1:16?
For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty.
We didn't devise...
I goofed. I read Romans.
Okay, that's why it didn't sound at all familiar. I'm like, sure.
Okay, well, starting in mid-sentence here. So I'm going to, can I go back to 3?
Sure, absolutely.
For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me.
So Paul speaking, and you look, okay, here's what happened. He appeared to, they saw it, 500, and then Paul's kind of, yeah, he puts in the fact that, yeah, he was an after occurrence because he got to see Christ personally. He wasn't around for most of the gospel time, or he wasn't necessarily following and listening to Jesus. But so there's 500 and something, right, mentioned in that passage about eyewitnesses. And that's the point that I just wanted to drive home there. The eyewitness people seeing the Scripture, it's trustworthy, it's reliable. You know what? Real quick, again, if you compare the New Testament to other pieces, just pieces of literature, this is kind of showing you is that the New Testament, the time gap, 25 years from the time stuff was written, from the time it occurred, and then the number of manuscripts over 5,000, right? Pushing almost 6,000. When you look at other pieces of literature, the time gap is huge compared to when the stuff occurred, and the number of manuscripts is really small. So we, as a society, like to look at some of these things, and these things aren't questioned. Oh, here's Plato's writings. Well, you know what? It was 1,200 years later were the manuscripts that we've got, and we've got only a few. Just again, the reliability of the New Testament. As far as the manuscripts, we just said that there were like 5,000, over 5,000 manuscripts. The takeaway point here is with the Hinduism, the Hindu faith and the Mahabharata, that one, it's kind of a portion of the Hindu Bible. It's about twice as long as our Bible. When you take a look at all the manuscripts that they have, there's, you know, 90% accuracy. So there's a lot of things that are kind of in question between the manuscripts. So is it trustworthy? You look at Scripture and just the New Testament, 5,000, over 5,000 manuscripts, and there's a few. Does the S go on the end of this word or does it go to the next word? Very, very few. 99.9% accuracy. Can we trust the Bible we have? Yes, we can. I know it's an eye chart, but really quick, other writers of the New Testament, and here's other writers that have quoted the New Testament. What I thought was amazing was if one of those emperors was successful, or we'll say Hitler gathered up all the Bibles, if they actually were successful at gathering up all the Bibles, the manuscripts, and they just deleted them, we would have the entire New Testament except for 11 verses. So outside authors quote the Bible that much that we can rebuild, if you will, the New Testament other than 11 verses. That's kind of crazy that is how important Scripture is, was, and Scripture's awesome. I just wanted you to, I wanted to cover some of that because I think sometimes if we don't know where to plug things in the future we're going to go over a couple books of the Bible every week. And my hope and goal isn't that I get to impart some awesome knowledge to you guys, but you get excited about a book and you go, you know what? I'm going to read that one, maybe with that slant that Dan was talking about this coming week. Great. That is fantastic. All this stuff was just background, and we will hit a couple books of the Bible every week. But I'm telling you, I did a lot of studying here on this one. Obviously, it was some other people's slides as well. Mine were the not-so-pretty ones. But these are some of the things that just excited me about Scripture, about the full Bible, and about the New Testament. And I hope you guys get a little excitement about it as well. And now, we'll go hear a really good organized sermon. So, you're dismissed.